Do that. Tonight we're going into Ezekiel 16, and yeah, we're looking at discipline tonight. We're looking at when God disciplines his people. I'm getting a bit of feedback here again. If we don't sort that, Ben, I can just grab it handheld. But discipline, wow, I can always remember that moment when I reckon I was about 13. I've got three older brothers, and my oldest brother was probably about 25 at the time, and he had something on his desk that I always wanted in life. It was shiny, and it was forbidden, and it was awesome, and I saw it, and then I just wanted it, and I really wanted it, and I kind of walked in and out of his bedroom quite a few times, and until the temptation, it overwhelmed me. It was so shiny. It looked so good. It was like my first packet of kettle chips, and I looked at it, and it was chili chips, and I'm thinking, can't be that bad. And seriously, I went to that point of no return. I was in his bedroom and I opened up his chips. I had one, that was all right. I had two, my mouth was on fire. I had three, I wasn't going back for the fourth. And I was like so disappointed because I knew I've done the wrong thing and now I haven't even enjoyed it. And so I literally just threw them out in the bin. Well, my brother got home and he was so dirty. Like he saw that his chips were gone. And so he started like it was like a court case. Everyone came before him. And when it was my turn to come before like the judge, I had my game plan all sorted out. And I was like seriously in denial mode. So this isn't my finest hour, but I was like, I didn't touch your chips. Like, my nose was growing longer and I was just lying through my teeth and I didn't touch your chips. And he goes, I know you touch your chips. I got so angry with him. I was like, I didn't touch your kettle chili chips. And he goes, I never said they were kettle chili chips. Damn, my mum's there. Wait till your dad gets home. And like my brother was furious and so angry at me. Well, that weekend on the Saturday, he was actually going to take me horse riding. And I was so looking forward to going horse riding with my older brother. I'm like 13. And he looked at me and he said, mate, you're going to miss out coming with me. And I remember that moment. It was scarring. It's still scarring. I remember that Saturday when he went off in his four-wheel drive and I was at home and the discipline and the consequences of my poor behavior was truly felt. And I think if I go a week without food and you put kettle chips all around me, I ain't touching them. I learned a lesson that day. We need discipline. We need appropriate discipline when our behavior is really hurtful, harmful, or it really destroys relationships, or just going in the wrong direction. Discipline and appropriate discipline is important. In fact, appropriate discipline is love that changes our behavior. The best thing that my brother could do was say, mate, you can't come with me. That was love. And it changed my behavior. It taught me you can't take what's not yours. And it was a valuable lesson that day. And so in our relationship with God, God also disciplines us. He's a good father, but his discipline always has a purpose. It's appropriate, and it's to change our behavior because God wants us to share in his holiness. Let me ask you, have you ever felt that your ability to sin is greater than God's ability to save? Have you ever felt that moment where you just feel seriously almost like your sin is just all stacking up on top of you? Have you ever felt that, you know, you've extended your daily sin limit? Or there's just that moment where you feel you've sinned so badly, you know you've done the wrong thing over and over again, and you're thinking, like, God must be at the point where he's saying, I'm just done with you. Like, seriously, I'm done with you. You are just seriously rebellious. Have I had those moments? Because if you've had those moments like I have before God, then Ezekiel 16 is a cracking passage for us tonight. It really is. This is what I love about God. God will not leave us, even though we could have done the wrong thing over and over again. God will not leave us because he left us his son. Think about it for a moment. God will not leave you because he left us his son. God will not forsake you because he forsook his son. And it's in that love that God comes to discipline us, to change our behavior. And in this passage of Ezekiel 16, we see that Israel's constant disobedience brings about God's discipline, his judgment on his people. And sometimes we can be so shocked about God's discipline because maybe we think we haven't really been that bad. It's not that bad taking your brother's kettle chip, surely. If that's a metaphor for whatever sin you justify in your life, we kind of think, oh, we're not that bad. Why would God have to discipline me? Really? Does God even see what I do? I want to think about it, God's discipline this way. Why is God so good to we who are so bad? Because sometimes we think that, hey, I'm so good. Why would God need to discipline me? But I think we've got it around the wrong way. Why is God so good to we who are actually so bad? God warns and warns and warns Israel over and over again that his judgment, his discipline's coming. Why does God warn over and over and over again? Well, I'll tell you why. Because God is slow to anger. He is slow to anger. And his discipline is always an act of grace. It's an act of grace because he wants our behavior to change and adjust so that we can share in his holiness and so that he can continue to transform us because he wants the best for you. Matt Redman said it this way. I love this. I love this little poem that he put together. Who, O Lord, could save themselves? Their own soul could heal. Our shame was deeper than the sea. Your grace is deeper still. You, O Lord, have made a way. The great divide you heal. For when our hearts were far away, your love went further still. I love that. This is grace that is greater than all our sin. You think about the depths of the ocean. I love that line. Our shame was deeper than the sea, but your grace is deeper still. God's grace and his justice, his love and his justice, it comes together here in Ezekiel 16 for us tonight. There is nothing that Israel can do to save themselves. And without God intervening here, there is certain death for Israel. I've just got four little comments that I want to make about Ezekiel 16 as we work through some of this passage tonight. I've just got four reflections for us. And the first is this. Without God, we are helpless, hopeless, and we are seriously left for dead. So let's start having a look at Ezekiel 16, verses 1 to 3. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, confront Jerusalem with her detestable practices and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says to Jerusalem. Your ancestry and birth were in the land of Canaan, of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite, your mother a Hittite. It's almost like God's sledging them. But this is what God's saying, is that when you were birthed as a nation, you had nobody there that wanted you. He reminds them that you were born to the wrong parents in the wrong place. He says, your father was an Amorite, your mother was a Hittite. You were abandoned. Nobody wanted you. In the beginning, they were despised. They were without God. They were orphaned as a nation. And in some way, without God, I believe for me, in my own life, I'm helpless, I am hopeless, I am lost without God. Without the presence of God in my life, I struggle with so much anxiety, I think I would just seriously seize up and not be able to function. I need God in my life, or I am hopeless and I am helpless, and that is exactly where the nation of Israel was. They were abandoned. They were unwanted. They were somewhat orphaned. And then Ezekiel uses this powerful metaphor of the birth of a child and the growth of a child. I can always remember when Caleb was born, my number two boy. You know, in that birthing moment where, you know, just watching your wife go through that incredible kind of pain and labor. And when Caleb came out, he was still attached to the umbilical cord. He must have taken on some amniotic fluid and he wasn't breathing. In fact, he was going purple. And I can just remember that moment. It didn't last long, but the seconds felt like hours. You've just watched your wife go through this incredible journey. And now this little one is somewhat lifeless and not screaming. And our obstetrician, Ian, he just had his two little fingers and he just started to do some little resuscitations on his chest. I remember at that moment, it was like time stood still. And I just remember thinking, oh, Father, let him live. Let him live. And then all of a sudden, I just watched him grasp air and then cry, and just watching him grasp that first breath and then just cry. It was just the most amazing cry. And then for years after that, I just wish he would stop crying. But for my boy, I held him, I cut the cord, and I held him and clothed him and loved him. And I just love Caleb. I love his heart. I just want to be the best possible dad. I know Cheryl wants to be the best possible mum. Now he's 11 years old, and we've been able to watch him grow and give what he needs at just the right time so that he can thrive. And Israel were born in Canaan to pagan parents, and they were thrown out. They were left to dead like a baby just left out in the street. And we read on in verses 4. On that day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to make you clean, nor were you rubbed with salt or wrapped in clothes. No one looked on you with pity and had compassion enough to do any of these things for you. Rather, you were thrown out into the open field. For on that day you were born, you were despised. On the day you were born, you were despised. What happens to a baby that's thrown out and left without any help? They die. And that's where the nation of Israel were when they were birthed as a nation. They were vulnerable. They were hopeless and helpless and left for dead without God. Just like us. If we don't have God in our life, if we're not worshiping the King and following after Jesus, we too are hopeless, helpless, and left for dead. If God didn't do something at that point for Israel, like a little baby, vulnerable and without parents, there'd be no more verses. We should always be staggered, because God does save Israel. God does intervene, and God is the one that raises them. God is good. And that's why that question I raised at the beginning, why is God so good to we who are so bad, is so relevant as we start to read on in this powerful metaphor. Let's have a look at this second reflection I've got for us. God's love for his people is extravagant and transforming. His love is extravagant and transforming. Let's read on verse 6. Then I passed by and saw you kicking about in your blood. As you lay there in your blood, I said to you, live. Oh, I love that verse. God said, live. One word from God. And Israel had breath. Israel was not orphaned. They were not abandoned. They had God as their parent who would raise them as a nation. All it takes from God, for God to bring life, is for one word, live. Let's do this exercise. I know we've got masks on, keep them on, but breathe in with me. Hold it. Breathe out. I suggest the only reason why you could take breath in that moment is because God saw you and said, live. Only reason why you can draw breath. But the consequence of God saying live to Israel is ultimately God would say die to his son. God's not obligated to save, but by saving Israel, by raising up this nation, by being their parent, what God is saying when he says live to Israel, it means God is ultimately saying death to his son. So it's huge. It's huge for God to say live. Because the consequences for God is massive. Because God is ultimately going to say, live Israel, but die to his son. So that we can live in Christ today. By God saying live here, that's why I'm saying it's extravagant love. It's extravagant love that impacts your life right now. God said live. In verse 7, God then says, I made you grow like a plant of the field. I made you grow. And the answer is not really clear as to why God did it, but it really just lies in the heart of God. God does not choose Israel or us because of who we would be, but because of who would make us to be. God's all about transformation, and He transforms Israel. Verse 7 and 8, let's read on. You grew up and developed and became the most beautiful of jewels. Your breasts were formed and your hair grew. You who were naked and bare. Later I passed by, and when I looked at you and saw that you were old enough for love, I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Sovereign Lord. You became mine. You became mine. God says, I entered into a covenant with you. Let me just draw a very important distinction here. God didn't say, I'm making a contract with you. Think about it. When you make a contract with somebody, it's to protect yourself. A contract is to protect an organization. A covenant, like marriage, is where you give yourself to another. When a husband and wife marry, it's a covenant because they're giving themselves to each other. God didn't make a contract with Israel. He makes a covenant, meaning He's giving Himself to Israel. And He raised them. He clothed them. And when they got to puberty, He covered their nakedness. God lavished an extravagant love on Israel because He's good. He said, live. When they were abandoned, He took Israel in. And as they grew, He gave Israel every single thing that they needed. In verses 10 to 12, we see God says, I clothed you, Israel. I clothed you with an embroidered dress and put leather sandals on you. I dressed you in fine linen and covered you with costly garments. I adorned you with jewelry. I put bracelets on your arms and a necklace around your neck. And I put a ring on your nose, earrings on your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Israel was like God's princess. A crown. I adorned you. I loved you. I raised you. I lavished love on you. This is not love on a budget. This is extravagant love, wouldn't you agree? And I think we may long for God to love us like that. Well, He does. He does. Look at the cross. He said, live to Israel, which meant death to His Son on the cross. That is extravagant love for us. The markings of God's love on you is transformation. God wants to transform you. He wants to change you. He wants to breathe His Spirit into you and say, live. And then He wants to grow you and shape you and transform you. What's the marking of God's love on you? It's transformation. It's a changed life. It's where we bear the fruits of the Spirit. That's the markings of God's love on you. God's love is always transforming. And this whole metaphor that God, that Ezekiel uses, it's all about transformation. It's all about Israel changing from a little baby to like a princess. God brings the transformation, His extravagant love. But here's my third reflection for us. When pride takes hold, our heart becomes hard because Israel becomes rebellious. Verse 15. But you trusted in your beauty and used your fame to become a prostitute. You lavished your favors on anyone who passed by, and your beauty became his. Israel suffered from spiritual amnesia. It's like they'd forgotten the Red Sea that God parted for them. when God took them to the promised land and the walls of Jericho fell down, where God established them in the promised land so they could be a light to the world to what it looks like to have relationship with God. It's like they forgot. They became full of their own pride. Pride basically is saying, don't need you, God. Do it my own way. Look what happened. But you trusted in your own beauty. You turned your back on God. God, who is so good to we who are so bad, turned their back on God. They trusted in their own beauty as if they were the ones that raised themselves, forgetting that God is the one that blesses. They just did life their own way. They forgot God. They were given over to sin. They were so rebellious. And God's justice is coming. It's really graphic language what happens next in verses 20 to 22. This is how detestable Israel's behavior became, and God's discipline is coming because of it. And you took your sons and daughters, whom you bore to me, and sacrificed them as food for idols. Was your prostitution not enough? You slaughtered my children and sacrificed them to idols? In all your detestable practices and your prostitution, you did not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare, kicking about in your own blood. Israel had completely forgotten that when they were vulnerable, God raised them. They turned their back. And they took part in horrible sacrifices, idolatry. In fact, later on it says that they engaged in prostitution with the Egyptians, your lustful neighbors, and provoked me to anger with your increasing promiscuity. They are rebellious. They're like a rebellious teenager that says no to their parents. I'm going to go live my life my own way. And parents are going, but I love you. I've raised you. I've provided for you. And the teenager goes, I don't care. I'm going to do it my own way. It's like where Israel is, right there. And I just think this certainly reads our life. God lavishes his goodness on you. Just look at the line of latitude you're born in. We're all going to sleep in a bed tonight. We're going to have dinner tonight. You've got running water. You've got education. We've got employment. Yes, we struggle. Look where the line of latitude that we're born in. God has enormously blessed us. And we get to follow Jesus Christ and experience his grace and his goodness. But how often do we let sin come and get a foothold and take us in a disobedient direction, and God won't let that carry on in your life forever? If you've got unchecked sin in your life that you're just hiding, that God sees, you know, remember what this is? The DVD. Come on. You remember DVDs? You pulled them out and you put them in and they played a movie. And this DVD movie, right, it's like the seamless story as if there was never, ever, ever any kind of backstage editing, scene one, scene two. It's like a seamless one shot. I always love those DVDs where you get the second one. You know, the extra? I love watching that. This is Flags of Our Fathers. It was amazing. The interviews, the directors, the behind the scenes, how they made it, where they shot it, why they did it. It's an incredible little adventure into how the movie was made. I want to suggest this. While you can look, hey, I'm okay and I'm a good person, God's got the DVD extra on your life. He's got it. All that sin in the dark, rebellious behavior. God's got it. It's like God's got a DVD extra of your life. He's holding that. We just see the movie play out when we look at each other's lives. We just see the movie like it's one seamless scene. Like there's no problems. We're reasonably good. That's good enough. But God's got the DVD extra on your life. When God plays the DVD extra of your life, when you're before him and he plays that behind the scenes, What's he going to see? What I love about God is that his grace is there, but don't underestimate his discipline. He won't let you carry on with harmful, sinful behavior any longer than it needs to. God will intervene, because we see, my last point, God intervenes in Israel. God intervenes. It's one of the best things I absolutely love about God, is that he just wants to save us from ourselves. God is as passionate in his judgment as he is in his love. And in verse 27, God says, "So I stretch out my hand against you. I'm going to reduce your territory. And I gave you over to the greed of your enemies. The daughters of the Philistines were shocked by your lewd conduct." Hey, get this. When pagans look at the godly people and are shocked at the behavior of godly people, you know there's a problem. The Philistines look, they're pagans. They look at Israel and they're shocked at Israel's behavior. They're meant to be the ones that follow Yahweh. You know, over and over again, it disappoints me when leaders in the church have a DVD extra that is so shocking that in the end it causes so much pain. When people like in my positions, or Pastor Andrew or Pastor Sam, and there's backstages of unchecked sin, of pornography or adultery or lacking integrity, habitual sin in the darkness, In the end, God won't let that sin carry on forever. He will intervene. He will shine light. And that person will be like as if they're naked before the people of God. And it happens, doesn't it, over and over again. I'm not going to name names tonight, but it's happened very recently in many, many cases, and it's disappointing. This is why I love what God does here for Israel. He intervenes. He intervenes because he needs to save them from themselves. He will put a stop, and in verse 41, he puts a stop to their behavior. He says, "I'll put a stop to your prostitution, and you will no longer pay your lovers." God will intervene. He is disciplining Israel, and his discipline was full on. It meant that Israel goes into exile to foreign nations for over 70 years. The discipline on God's people is harsh, but God is just. And he does it because he loves Israel, and he wants their behavior to come back in line with what it looks like to be men and women of God. And here's a really important point for us. God will actually needs to intervene because he needs to save us from ourselves. There is a point where we actually can't save ourselves. We need God to intervene. Israel needed God to intervene with his discipline, him shining the light. Without God, we are helpless, we are hopeless, we are left for dead. I had a little video to show tonight, but I won't show that, but there's this incredible story of Janelle Guzman who was trapped in the Twin Towers. She went to work. She wasn't a Christian at the time, and she went to work. I'll never forget where I was, September 11. I remember I was working in June Place, Guymere Bay. We never did any work, apprentice carpenter at the time. We literally just, I remember we got the tools out and we just stood around the radio and listened all day. We did no work. In fact, did one eve sheet. That's all. I can clearly remember that day. But for Janelle, she went to work, and she basically, as she was temping for this agency, one of the planes hit. They were told it was a terrorist attack. They get out. She goes down 30 flights of stairs, and then the towers come down. She's trapped in the rubble. She thought that she was going to die. She cries out. She's not a Christian, but she cries out, "God, save me. If you save me, I'll give you my life to you." And in fact, she was in pain. She was crushed. She put a hand through the debris. Somehow she could see light, and she put a hand through the debris. She was the last person to get pulled out. And as she was praying and saying, help me, God," somebody came alongside and grabbed her hand and said, "My name is Paul." To this day, I actually think it was an angel. But this this person grabbed her hand, they don't know who it is, and they've never seen this person ever again, and said, "I've got you. I've got you, Janelle. You're going to be okay. I've got you." And she remembers in that moment feeling like this presence and this life and this hope, it rushed in. And she was the last survivor that was pulled out of September 11 rubble. She was the last survivor. Gave her life to Jesus. Let me say this. Sin is a little bit like the towers coming down on top of us, stacked on top of us. And you put your hand out and you say, "Jesus, I need you." Because we can't save ourselves from the sin in our life. It's like rubble stacked above us. We're helpless and hopeless and left for dead without God. Our own pride and our own sin and our rebellious patterns of behavior and our addictions, it's like rubble on top of us. You can't get yourself out. Israel couldn't get themselves out. So God intervened. He actually brought a judgment upon them so their behavior would change. Tonight I want to encourage you that if you feel like the weight of your sins just stacked above you, like Janelle, you just put your hand up. When you say to God, "I am sorry for my sin, I just need you, God." We say that. It's like the hand of God comes into our hand and says, "I've got you. It's okay. I can get you out of this. I can save you. I can pull you out of the rubble of your own sin, and I can heal you, and I can bandage you, and I can raise you, and I can transform you, and I can breathe life into you, and you can have a new day." And you may have followed Jesus for many, many years, but right now you're feeling like the weight of your sin is just too much, like you've exceeded your daily sin limit. Like God is saying, "Oh, I can't use you. I can't forgive you." That's not true. I invite the band to come up. Great to come up, Sam. Love to give you an opportunity. Just reach out. Love to lead you in a prayer where you could actually have a moment with God to say, "You know what? God, would you save me from myself? God, would you help? Would you breathe life into me? Because I am hopeless without you, God." And God will forgive. God will discipline. God will take you back to a right path again. His discipline looks different for all of us. It could be shining the light. You may lose something that you love. You may go through a difficult season, but God will be with you. There's always a purpose in His discipline, and His purpose is that you would be transformed. You've got to trust Him. He knows what He's doing. He knows how to discipline well. I want to pray and lead us in a word of prayer. Our Father, I just want to thank You for this moment and the challenge that Ezekiel 16 is to us. Why are You so good, God, to we who are so bad? But I thank You, Father, that when You said live to Israel, I thank You, Lord Jesus, that You were saying die to Your Son. That's extravagant love. I want to praise You, Father, that we are worth saving. And yet, Lord, we can get in such cycles of rebellion, such cycles of sin. Lord, so often we can fall over spiritually and graze our knees. God, we can't save our own selves. We need You. We need Your discipline. We need Your intervention. We need Your help. Lord, some of us tonight feel the weight of our sin just stacked up on top of us. And I just want to thank You, Lord, that we can reach out our hand like Janelle did and experienced something of Your hand holding her. You saved her that day. And I know You can save us this day. Lord, You want to transform us. You want to save us from the cycles of sin that hold us back from missing out on Your joy and Your peace and Your love and intimacy with You. We cannot dine on sin and follow you. It doesn't work that way. We know that, Jesus, and yet we're so easily tempted and so weak and we fall so often. Lord, would you come and save us? If tonight for you, if you're feeling like you just need God to hold you and to experience His forgiveness again, I want to encourage you to pray with me. Just in the quietness of your mind, this is just a moment before you and God. I'm just leading you in this moment. Know that God sees your heart. He's got the extra DVD on your life. And He wants to throw away that DVD because His Son died for you. Pray with me. Jesus, I need you. I am sorry for my sin. I am sorry that I'm so rebellious. You are only good. You are only faithful. You are always loving to me. Jesus, save me from myself. Jesus, breathe your Spirit in me again. Pull me out of the rubble of my own sin. I want to follow you, Jesus. And I need you. Jesus, as we have cried out for you, and that's the cry of my heart in my own discipleship, God, that's my cry too. Jesus, breathe in us again. Have patience with us again. Discipline us, Lord, where we need to be disciplined so that we would share in your presence. Lord Jesus, come as we lift up our thoughts in praise. Speak to us. Hold us. Save us. In Jesus' name. Amen.